Please help us to understand and give us humble hearts that are willing to obey. Most of all, we pray that you give us a greater vision of your greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a dream. No doubt just those four words call to mind Martin Luther King's famous speech in Washington, D.C. in 1963. It's so famous that maybe some of you were wondering whether I was stealing his line. You've heard it before. Or, we shall fight them on the beaches. Surely just those six words remind you of Winston Churchill's great speech to the House of Commons in 1940. Great speeches are captivating. We want to hear more. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Truly great speeches are remembered years and generations later. They transcend their time and place. Well, if that's true of great modern speeches, how much more can it be said of Moses' ancient speech here in Deuteronomy? It was the greatest speech in history to date, delivered not just to a multitude of people. Moses called heaven and earth as witnesses to his message. It was the first of a series of five speeches, in fact, proclaimed to God's people at this time, at 1300 BC. God's people had come so far, from slavery in Egypt to the verge of the promised land, as Moses reminds them in chapters 1 to 3. Now in chapter 4, he builds to a climax. What could he say to inspire the next generation to cross the River Jordan and enter Canaan? What could he say, what would you say, to motivate them to get going and live God's way in the land? I say they'd come so far. It had certainly taken a long time, but they hadn't come a long way. Chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that it only takes 11 days to get from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai to where they now stand. Now, you may have taken a wrong turn or two in your time. Maybe you remember a journey that took a lot longer than expected. But how about this for a detour? 40 years later, they get there. Chapter 1, verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. The reason they didn't enter sooner was because they didn't want to. They were more fearful of the Canaanites than of God. In fact, after the Exodus, it took just 3 days for them to start grumbling. And they grumbled and grumbled against God throughout their time in the desert. As a punishment for their rebellion, God promised that Moses' generation, including Moses, would not enter the land. But now it was time for a new generation to rise up and go, to take possession of the land that God had given them. What would be different this time? What would Moses say in parting in what is almost a deathbed speech to move them to action? Well, in short, he says, the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Verse 35. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And again in verse 39. The Lord is God. That's what he wants them to remember. Nothing short of a fresh vision of their unique and supreme God would do. Moses magnifies God in all his unrivaled glory, so that as he and his generation die in the desert, they might choose the good life in the land with God. That's how Moses concludes this first speech to Israel. Let's take a closer look at verses 32 to 40 to see how he gets there. I take it that most of us watch or are at least familiar with TV documentaries. No doubt we'll all have our favourites. Maybe you like Panorama or Louis Theroux on Current Affairs. Perhaps it's David Attenborough on natural history or Stacey Dooley's investigations. I don't know, it could be wannabe hard man Ross Kemp as he meets the toughest gangs in the world. The documentaries vary a lot in content and style, but one thing they share in common is their detailed research. We're used to tidy, edited 30 or 60 minute programs, but many hours of preparation go in beforehand in the form of travel, interviews, observation, and so on. As Moses concludes his speech, he challenges his hearers to embark on a detailed research project, to do their own panorama, if you like. The scope of this project is huge, verse 32, going back as far as Adam and Eve and stretching from one end of the heavens to the other. Ask around, Moses says, and he sets the questions, all of which anticipate the answer no. Verse 32, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt? Before your very eyes. No. No. No other nation had heard God's voice. If they had, they hadn't lived to tell the tale. And if they had survival, they hadn't heard from God. And Israel wasn't like any other people. They were chosen by God as his treasured possession. And no other God had tried to save with signs and wonders like the Lord their God. I love the way this list just keeps on going to emphasize how God would outdo any rival. By testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you. Of course, no other God had tried, or dared, it could be translated, any of that. As Moses has told them earlier, verse 28, rival gods are only made of wood and stone, which can't see or hear or eat or smell. They are man-made fakes, which are no gods at all. What God has done for his people Israel is completely unique. And if we look carefully, we'll see that Moses tells us there are two big things God does. God speaks and God saves. Two big things that God does. God speaks and God saves. First, God speaks, verses 33 and 36. When God spoke to Moses for the first time, he did so in a miraculous way out of fire. You'll remember the burning bush, which was on fire but not burning up. There, God revealed his personal name, Yahweh, meaning I am, which in our passage is the Lord in capital letters. And he shares his plans for his people Israel with Moses. Later at Mount Sinai, God spoke to Israel out of fire when he gave them the Ten Commandments. And they were petrified because of God's awesome power. We read in Exodus 20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. God is holy, holy, holy. To meet him and survive is a miracle in itself. They weren't permitted to see him face to face, and they only lived because he let them live. And he wanted them to live. They were his chosen people. But it was good for them and this next generation and us to be reminded that he is to be revered, respected. God offers us personal friendship, but it's not chummy. He's not my mate. In this speech, Moses tells them, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Jealous for his people, that is. They are precious to him. So he's not to be ignored or traded in for an alternative. He's not to be messed with. He is awesome. But the point Moses is making is no other nation has heard the voice of God. You are extremely privileged. He has taken the initiative in moving towards you and revealing himself to you. You've heard his words. Yes, his message would involve discipline, verse 36. The rabble he rescued from Egypt had no idea how to respond to him or how to live well in the land that he was giving them. But what a privilege to be the only nation chosen by God. And as Christians, we too are extremely privileged because God has spoken to us. We have heard his voice. In fact, we're even more privileged because we have more of his words, the rest of the Bible after Moses' first five books. And he has spoken to us fully and finally in his Son. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament begins with these words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways, so like through Moses. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. God hasn't just given us words. He sent his Son, the Word made flesh, to reveal himself to us. Hebrews 1 continues. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. God has drawn near to us in his Son. And although we weren't around when he walked the earth, we have his words, the eyewitness testimonies about him. And he still speaks today. We hear his voice when we open the Bible. That's why Michael and Sally declared, "This is the word of the Lord." And we replied, "Thanks be to God." Has any other people heard the voice of God and lived? No. We are hugely privileged. We have heard and not just survived. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, has come to us and offered us everlasting life. God has wonderful plans for us, the Israel of God, as Paul describes the church. And as we heard in Acts, the church goes from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Israel is all the nations who trust in Jesus now. So surely we want to sit up and listen when he speaks through his word, the Bible. Secondly, God saves. God saves. This is verse 34 and verses 37 to 38. Moses urges the Israelites to cast their minds back to what God had done for them since they cried out to him from the misery of their slavery in Egypt. After the burning bush, there were more signs and wonders, like Moses' staff, which turned into a snake, the plague sent by God against Egypt, and the parting of the Red Sea by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, verse 34, as Moses stretched out his arm, and God drove back the waters, as we read in Exodus. That's how God took for himself one nation, Israel, out of another nation, Egypt. And then against various other peoples and nations, and then he went to war for his people against Egypt, and then against various other peoples and nations, as Moses recounts in his speech. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you. The Lord your God himself will fight for you, Moses reminds them. So far from being absent or indifferent to their suffering, God saved his people from slavery by great and awesome deeds before their very eyes, Moses said. The old generation would remember. This new generation would have been young or would have at least heard about it through their parents. They had seen God at work. They had seen his salvation. Verse 37. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, He brought you out of Egypt. So he has chosen this next generation too. There was a bright future ahead for God's people. It wasn't just a matter of what God had saved them from, but what God saved them for. He would do what they couldn't do, verse 38, and drive out nations greater and stronger than them to bring them into their inheritance, the promised land. Poor slaves would be rich heirs in a land flowing with milk and honey, living in freedom under God's blessing and rule. So the holy God who is to be feared is also the loving God who is generous, incredibly generous. Back to the point Moses is making. No other God has attempted such a rescue mission. You are extremely privileged to be saved by God, Moses says. But it's more than that, isn't it? Notice how Moses, well, his focus shifts from the people to God. Verse 33, has any other people heard the voice of God? No, just Israel. Verse 34, has any God ever tried to save? No, just the Lord. Because the Lord alone is God. That's Moses' summary, as we saw at the outset. And that's really his main lesson. Verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Moses was at pains to show them the folly in seeking other gods and the wisdom in knowing the Lord God, because the Lord alone saves. Well, just as the Israelites cast their minds back to how God had saved them, so we as Christians look back now to how God has saved us. And the view is even more miraculous and majestic. The miracle of Jesus being born on earth is followed by all the signs and wonders that he performs, by casting out demons and healing the sick, calming the storm, feeding the 5,000, and ultimately by rising from the dead. Jesus has brought us out of slavery to sin. By dying the death we deserve for our rebellion against God, he has defeated death and won our freedom. His death on the cross is sufficient to save all who believe in him, because there he triumphed over the devil once and for all. And there's more. He hasn't just cancelled our huge debt of sin. He has made us heirs of the promised land of heaven, where we will enjoy his goodness and blessing forever. The salvation that Moses describes to Israel is real and wonderful, but ultimately it serves as a picture or a model of the full and final salvation God achieves through Jesus. All God's promises of salvation are fulfilled in him. So the lesson for us is the same. Yes, we are extremely privileged because we're saved by God. But more than that, know that the Lord is God. The Lord alone is God. No other God can save us or has attempted to save us. The Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. You see, it's not just that there is a God out there or that there is one God. But rather the Lord is God. The incomparable, unchanging God of heaven and earth is Yahweh, the Lord. What other God is there? Why would we go elsewhere? Now, to acknowledge that the Lord is God might sound a bit basic. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time and you think, well, yes, we know that. That's about as basic as it gets, Christianity 101. How about something a bit more profound? But verse 39, to acknowledge and take to heart that the Lord of God is harder. We're not just talking about intellectual assent to a fact or recognizing an idea, but heartfelt devotion to God. And Moses is not naive. He knew that they walked through the Red Sea and started grumbling just 3 days later. And that they even said, the Lord hates us and brought us out of Egypt to die. and that it would be better to be back in Egypt as slaves. They actually said that to God. He knew that after trembling with fear at Sinai, well, they would soon go off and build a golden calf and create another god instead. Moses even prophesied that this new generation would turn away from God to worship fake alternatives. And we can't claim to be any better, can we? Because although we might not worship physical gods made with wood or stone or the sun, moon and stars as in Moses' day, although some will, God quickly gets pushed out of our lives and replaced with other things. We listen to other voices and our hearts quickly go elsewhere. Anyone or anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God is an idol. What is it that tends to get in the way of your relationship with God? When do you look elsewhere for peace, comfort, security, and satisfaction, rather than coming to Him for those things? The Lord alone is God. So as we finish, what could Moses say to inspire this next generation to enter the land? Well, nothing short of a fresh vision of God would do. Their unique and supreme God. They needed to be reminded of God's greatness, His love and presence, verse 37. His power and protection, verse 38. And we need that same vision too, don't we? Of God's glorious character, if we are to devote ourselves to God and live His way. Like that old generation and new generation, we will fail. We constantly forget God and go our own way. But God has spoken to us, and God has saved us. And His salvation depends on Jesus' death and resurrection in the past. It's a done deal. So we are safe and our future is secure if we keep trusting in Him. As Moses asks, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You speak, and thank You that You save. Please help us to remember those two things this week. Please give us a greater vision of Your greatness, Your glory, so that we do live for You, listen to You alone, and live in the salvation that You have won for us through Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.